This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
Starting in verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea, and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, Why do the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. May God add blessing to the reading of his word. Thank you. If you'd like to follow along, we're in the book of Acts, chapter 4. Many of you know that the book of Acts talks about the initial stages of the church. When the church, the people of God, were radically transformed at the time of the coming of the Holy Spirit, as Jesus promised before he ascended into heaven. And things were going very well at first. You see, when the Holy Spirit came, it was great. It was wonderful. Peter, who was once, and not too long ago, afraid to speak the word and to associate with Christ, was now empowered by the Holy Spirit to preach this powerful sermon delivered to the Jews who were present at Jerusalem. And God worked through that to the salvation of thousands of people. It was very encouraging. Just imagine being one of the apostles and going through the ministry of Jesus for 3 years and seeing that kind of let down, if you will, when he was crucified, but then understanding at his resurrection that it was all in God's plan. And then Pentecost comes and you see God at work, working miracles and bringing people to salvation in Christ. And so they're all encouraged and they have this newfound power that God has given them. And Peter and John are continuing this momentum, and they go back to the temple to pray. And as they're going, they see this man standing out, sitting outside the gate. This man is crippled. We read that in Acts chapter 3. They went to the temple at the hour of prayer. And there was a certain man lame from his mother's womb. And this man looked to Peter and John, and he saw them. And he asked them for money, because he was poor and he was a beggar. And seeing the opportunity that God had given, Peter and John look at this lame beggar, and they look at him and they say, Silver and gold we do not have, but what we have we give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk. And God works a miracle through that. All of a sudden, this man who is over 40 years old, who'd been crippled from birth, he gets up and he starts leaping and praising God. And people are amazed and they're astounded. And so the apostles immediately thought, if this is what it means to be a Christian, this is going to be great. But then something happens. The religious leaders become infuriated that they are speaking freely about Jesus. And so what they do is they take Peter and John, they take them into custody, they put them into custody until the next day. And the next day, they take Peter and John before the elite Jewish rulers of Jerusalem. And in Acts chapter 4, we read of how they inquire to the apostles, "By what power, by what name have you done this? Give an account for yourself." And it says in verse 8 that Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we're being judged for healing somebody, let it be known that by the name of Jesus Christ and faith in His name, we have healed this man." And the rulers look at Peter and John and they're just astounded, because here are the rulers who have gone to seminary and gotten all the certifications, but yet these guys are untrained, uneducated men, fishermen, and yet there's this miracle thing going on that they can't quite understand. So what they do is they tell Peter and John, "Do not speak freely in the name of Jesus." Verse 18, they called to them, commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John looked at them and they said, "Whether it's right in your eyes or not, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." They decided they were going to speak freely. And where we pick up in our text that I read earlier is kind of the secret behind where that boldness came from. You see, look, if you will, in verse 13. In verse 13, of Acts 4, the rulers saw the boldness of Peter and John. Boldness. Now look, if you will, in verse 29. The people gathered together and they said, "Now look, Lord, on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word." You see, Peter and John were being censored. Peter and John were being canceled. Peter and John were being told not to spread misinformation. And Peter and John made the decision, no, we have been given freedom of speech. We have been given a call by God to speak, act, live truth. And that's what we're going to do. You and I are in no different situation. We may not be living 2,000 years ago in the inception of the new stage of the church with Pentecost, Holy Spirit coming. But we are believers in Jesus Christ. And there is a force and a power around us that wants to cancel truth, that wants to censor truth, that wants to tell us, do not speak or teach in the name of Jesus. You are going to be put in a situation, and it may not be where you have to stand before a government official and give an account. It may not be where you're going to be arrested yet and have to give an account for your faith. But you and I are going to be in situations where we are prompted in our spirit that this is a moment in which I need to stand for truth. And just as Peter and John had a power to be able to speak boldly the truth, so you and I can have that same power to be able to speak boldly that truth. That's why the title of this message is Uncensored Boldness. Because we want, by the power of God, to be able to share our faith live our Christian lives freely, without hindrance. Now that word boldness that you read in there, we might think that the word boldness has the connotation of being in your face. But that's not what the word means. The word is not, you need to be an extrovert and get in people's faces with the truth. The word is a little different, nuanced. It's used in Peter's sermon. If you turn back to Acts chapter 2, Peter gives this monumental sermon about the resurrection of Jesus, and he says in verse 29, "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David." That word freely is the same word. This word is not so much, I'm going to be brash and speak loud and get up in your grill. This word means, I'm going to be confident and not let any hindrance befall me to say what I need to say, to do what I need to do. Actually, it's kind of ironic when I looked up the actual definition of this word that Luke, under inspiration of God, wrote. The definition is freedom of speech. Freedom of speech. So let's go back to those two verses that we read earlier in Acts chapter 4, verse 13. "Now when they saw the freedom of speech of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled." Now verse 29, "Lord, look on their hearts and grant to your servants that with all freedom of speech they may speak your word." And then verse 31, "When they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with freedom of speech." So what happened in this account? What can we learn from? So that when you are in that situation and you are presented with the responsibility of God to uphold truth and speak truth, you can be given freedom of speech. You can be given boldness. The first thing that we saw with Peter and John is they realized that to speak freely the truth was a priority. Was a priority. It was a priority to obey God. When the religious rulers confronted them and said, "Don't speak for Christ, don't speak truth," they answered and said, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge, for we cannot but help. We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." Peter and John had the inner conviction that to speak truth, to uphold truth, to live truth was something that was not optional. It's something that was not maybe. It was commanded by God. That happened again when they were arrested again for preaching in the name of Jesus. And the religious rulers again told them not to teach in His name. And they looked at the religious rulers in chapter 5, verse 29. Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." Have you ever had that conviction when it came to living your Christian life? Do you realize that all these hindrances for us to be who we are called to be as Christians, a lot of those chains can be broken when we realize that it's not really an option on the table. That it's not, maybe I should, but it is, I must obey God rather than men. We must be like Joseph, who in the moment of temptation said, "How can I do such a thing and sin against God?" We must be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when commanded to bow down to the idol. They looked and they said, "You know what, Nebuchadnezzar? We believe God is able to save us, but even if He doesn't, we're not going to bow down." We have to have that conviction that to speak truth, to live truth, to be Christians is not an option. It's something that God has commanded us to do. And when we have that conviction as our foundation, it upholds us in the moment. I'll give a couple of examples. One of my experiencing victory in this area, another of, unfortunately, failure. There was a moment when I was with my coworkers and we were going down the road, and the topic of conversation got brought up about an individual that we knew who was in the midst of a very debauched life, very immoral life, just chained with all these vices and had lived this way for many, many years and was, by all human appearances, without hope. And they said that. They said, you know, this guy, he's just hopeless. He's just hopeless. There's no hope for this guy. He's too far gone. Did too many drugs. It's just beyond. It's just this too far gone. And I felt prompted by God to share the fact that, no, wait, there is hope. There's always hope. And so I said, well, as long as he is alive, there is hope with God. And I only had to look at myself, because if you knew me before I became a Christian, you would have looked at me and said that there is no hope. When I was in the midst of my debauchery and immorality. You see, it came upon me that in that moment that I must share this. I have to share this. I can't let this untruth go without correction. And that happened in another instance when in my workplace, when we were during a lunch break, the homeowner came, was talking to my boss. I was not part of the conversation, but I was there listening, and the conversation got to crime, the rise of crime, and then it transferred to the reason for the rise of crime, and then it got into some of the ethnic differences between crime, and then it got talking about the black crime rates and all these things. And the homeowner made, and I use this term very carefully, you know me, but the homeowner made, I think, one of the primest examples of a racist comment that I've ever experienced. I mean, complete definition of what racism is, made this comment. And I, in that moment, felt prompted. No, that can't go uncorrected. And I didn't. I said nothing. But if in that moment I had first realized that there is a priority to speak when God prompts us, that would have been a step in the right direction. Maybe you've experienced some victories and some losses in your life. Maybe you've experienced the times when you know God has prompted you that you should speak freely the truth, and God gave you the strength in that moment. Other times, maybe you didn't. A help for us is to realize in that moment, say to yourself and to myself, I cannot but speak. I cannot but speak. No matter what, it affects my circumstances. I must obey God rather than men. The second thing that we learn from the power behind this freedom of speech is the fact that God's purposes are greater than men. That God's purposes are greater than men. You see, after they were confronted by the religious leaders, Peter and John met with the other disciples. They reported to them what happened in verse 23. And then they held a prayer meeting. Go figure. They held a prayer meeting, and we'll get to that. But what did they talk about in that moment of prayer? They realized that God is over all, and God is sovereign, and God is the one seated on the throne in authority. And that was the foundation for them to realize that they can speak boldly because God is the one who has victory, and God is the one who's going to win, and I want to be on his side. And so in verse 24, they got together, they lifted their voice with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. Okay? These religious rulers have power, but you are God who made everything. And by the mouth of your servant David, You have said, why do the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. But then they confess that even in the crucifixion of Jesus, when all the religious rulers and the political rulers and the government rulers had mounted themselves in total animosity to Christ to crucify the Lord of glory, they were fulfilling God's purposes. And so having that as a backdrop of our minds that God is seated on the throne in control gives us the foundation to speak freely, gives us the foundation to do what we're called to do. When we realize that God's purposes are greater than man's, we immediately want to be on His side and follow His ways. There was this illustration I heard that I want to share with you. It was amazing. In the Louvre, which is a famous museum in Paris, there's this painting on the wall of a man seated across a table with the devil. And in between them on the table is a chessboard. And the picture is called Checkmate. And the devil on one side has an ear-to-ear smirk. And the pieces are laid out on the chessboard. And the man sitting on the other side has his hand over his forehead as he realizes that he's just been defeated by the devil. Well, there is this tour being led through the museum of these group of world championship athletes. We're part of this group being led through this tour. And apparently among the group was the world champion chess player. And they were being led through the museum and they came to this picture. And they all looked at the picture and the tour guide explained it's called Checkmate. You know, the man lost his battle with the devil. And the group continued on. Except for the chess player. He just looked at that picture. And he looked at it. And he looked at it. And the tour guide eventually came back and said to the chess player, sir, we've moved on to the next exhibit. Would you like to join us? And he said, no, I'm looking at this because I've noticed something. The name of this picture is called Checkmate. Now, either the person who painted this picture needs to change the picture, or we need to change the name because the king still has one more move. He said the king still has one more move. And I guarantee that if you and I can go through this life, even though the pieces are laid out the way they are, even though by all appearances the world thinks that there is defeat, if you believe that God's purposes are above man's, you will say, but wait, the king still has one more move. And that is going to give you a confidence, that is going to give you a boldness in your prayer life, in your life to obey Christ, to realize that the king has one more move always. God's purposes are greater than man's. In the moment of that opportunity to speak, remember all what the Bible says about God's victory over evil. All what the Bible says about God's victory over deceit. And let that be the motivation for us to speak freely and boldly. Thirdly, not just a priority to obey God, not just recognizing that God's purposes are greater than man's, but thirdly, that earnest prayer gives us the empowerment. Earnest prayer gives us the empowerment. You see, the people were not going to rely on themselves. They weren't going to rely on themselves. When they healed the man, they recognized that it was not their own power. In verse 12 of chapter 3, Peter said, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Why look so intently at us as though our own power or godliness made this man walk?" And in verse 16, "In His name, through faith in His name, has made this man strong, which you see and know." You see, they recognize that the ability to speak freely for truth is not something that's innate. And so the only way to be able to effectively speak and live truth for God is to go to the source. And I've experienced in my own life, and I've met people who are very bold for truth. But sometimes we get too relying on our own resources. And in order to make eternal impacts, we need to go to the source. And in prayer, we can open the door to receive the source. They came together for prayer. The apostles in verse 24 of chapter 4, they raised their voice to God with one accord. And in verse 31, when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. In your life, in my life, the victory to live freely for Jesus, without hindrances. Not that you don't have trials and obstacles, but that there's no inner stumbling block for you to do what God has called you to do. The power to receive that is when you ask God in sincere and earnest prayer, both in your own personal life every day and also together with the body of Christ who needs your prayers. We need to come together and have each one of us lift each other in prayer. And whether it comes through the regular prayer meetings established by the schedule of the church or whether it comes through your own individual meeting with one another outside of this church for prayer, we need to pray for power. Fourthly and lastly, we must see it as a priority. We must see it as God's purposes over greater than man's. We must see earnest prayer as the means of empowerment. Fourthly, we must see that the Holy Spirit is the power to speak freely. The apostles got together. They set it as a priority. They acknowledged God's sovereignty. They sought God through prayer. And were told that the place that they had met was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And as a result, they spoke the word of God with boldness. As a result, they spoke the word of God with boldness. There's something about relying on God's Holy Spirit that He has given us that not only empowers us to be able to speak freely, live freely as believers, living the life we're called to live in the face of temptation and trials, but there's something about how that brings effective fruit. Because there are many of us who are fighting hard, but we're struggling because we don't see effective fruit. But the Bible says that the fruit comes by the Holy Spirit within us. And when you and I, in our own personal lives, have emptied ourselves of ourselves, emptied ourselves of this world and its allurements and pleasures, and filled ourselves with God instead, we will see power and fruit not only in our individual walk with the Lord, but we will see power and fruit in the church. We will see power and fruit in the community. We will see power and fruit in the nation. Because it is no longer the power of man, but the very power of God. Now I understand there's a whole theology behind this filling of the Spirit. When you've been given the Holy Spirit, when you believed in Jesus, you've been given 100% of the Holy Spirit. It's not like, you know, you go through your Christian walk and you're at 13%, you need to get up to 86 to be able to be more effective. So it's not like you drain your battery. The filling of the Spirit can be pictured, and I've used this illustration, if you can picture a balloon. When you blow air into the balloon, what percentage of that balloon is filled with air? 100%, amen? But then you take that balloon and you go, what happens? It gets bigger. How much percentage is in that balloon? 100%. And then you take that balloon and you go, and it gets bigger. You see, the filling of the Holy Spirit that we read in Acts and that we can experience in our own Christian lives, and the Bible says, do not be drunk with wine which leads to debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, is God coming in and in your life. And when you allow God to do that, open yourselves up to Him, and He breathes that breath of the God, the third person of the Trinity in your life. There's a transformation. There's an enablement to live for Him, and there's an empowerment to speak boldly. Are you pursuing God's intervention in your life through the filling of the Holy Spirit? When you and I do, we're given the very resource to do what we long to see done in our lives and in our nation. Freedom of speech came the day of Pentecost. Will freedom of speech come in your life? It's going to take a prioritizing of your life, that obeying God is a priority. It's going to take an acknowledgement of God's purposes over man's. It's going to take earnest, sincere prayer, both individually and corporately, and it's going to take a filling of the Holy Spirit. I've been so blessed with this devotional that I read by Robert J. Morgan, On This Day in Christian History. And I just want to share with you an account of what happened February 7th. In 1934, Adolf Hitler summoned German church leaders to his Berlin office to berate them for insufficiently supporting his programs. Pastor Martin Niemöller explained that he was concerned only for the welfare of the church and of the German people. Hitler snapped, "You confine yourself to the church. I'll take care of the German people." Niemöller replied, "You said that I will take care of the German people, but we too as Christians and churchmen have a responsibility toward the German people. That responsibility was entrusted to us by God, and neither you nor anyone in this world has the power to take it from us." Hitler listened in silence, but that evening, his Gestapo raided Niemöller's rectory, and a few days later, a bomb exploded in his church. During the months and years following, he was closely watched by the secret police, and in June 1937, he preached these words to his church, "We have no more thought of using our own powers to escape the arm of the authorities than had the apostles of old. We must obey God rather than man." He was soon arrested and placed in solitary confinement. Dr. Niemöller's trial began on February 7th, 1938. That morning, a green uniformed guard escorted the minister from his prison cell through a series of underground passages toward the courtroom. Niemöller was overcome with terror and loneliness. What would become of him, of his family, of his church? What tortures awaited them all? The guard's face was impassive, and he was silent as stone. But as they exited a tunnel to ascend a final flight of stairs, Niemöller heard a whisper. At first, he didn't know where it came from, for the voice was soft as a sigh. Then he realized that the officer was breathing into his ear the words of Proverbs 18:10. "The name of the Lord is a mighty tower. The righteous run to it and are safe." Niemöller's fear fell away, and the power of that verse sustained him through his trial and his years in Nazi concentration camps. One man, one pastor, one believer understood what it meant to stand boldly for truth. Imagine if that group of believers and pastors, imagine if all of them had stood up. And you and I are in a day and age not too dissimilar from what was going on during the days of the Nazis. You're just one person. But together, with God's empowerment, we can speak freely. And who knows what God will do. Amen. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the testimony of the apostles, the testimony of believers through history, who even at the cost of their livelihoods and their lives, spoke boldly. That comes alone by your enablement. Help us in our individual lives be willing to speak truth for your name's sake. Father, someone here this morning maybe does not have the Holy Spirit because they have not trusted in you as Lord and Savior. I pray that they would realize that they are a sinner. I pray that they would realize that they are under your judgment. But I pray that they would see the cross of Jesus Christ upon which Jesus was laid, and upon him was laid their sins. Jesus died that we may have life. I pray, Father, that they would repent of their sins, just turn from this life. All the efforts to do good works, to earn salvation, all the efforts to work their way to heaven, all the sins that are keeping them back, may they just lay them at the feet of the cross in repentance and say, Lord, I accept freely your gift of salvation. They would receive you by faith, and you would give them your Holy Spirit and empower them to live freely. And for all of us, Lord, help us, fill us, and use us to speak freely. In Jesus' name, amen.